Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. That's probably the most famous marriage quote of all time. And I decided not to say it in some crazy nasally tone because that would just come off cheesy, and I wanted to give credence to the actual quote. Marriage is what brings us together today. Now, I want to preface this series in a couple of ways. Some people don't enjoy it when I give disclaimers, but when you go into a series on marriage and you are a married man, you better give a few disclaimers along the way. So I'm going to give you a couple of disclaimers right now. I am not an expert on marriage. Can I get an amen? Amen, she says. Yeah. She says amen, and then she goes, I'm just kidding. But really, amen. No, not really. She didn't know what to say. I'm not an expert on marriage, and quite honestly, I feel very inadequate to do a marriage series. I told somebody this week, I don't know that I've ever preached a marriage series in my life. Like, the best image I could come up with was that me preaching a marriage series is like Vanilla Ice having a greatest hits album, right? Like, you got one song, brother. You can't have a greatest hits album. Like, that's what I feel like right now. We're about to pop in Vanilla Ice's greatest hits and go, oh, man, what in the world is this going? The temptation in this moment, really, truly, is for me to just use other people's material. There's a lot of good marriage material out there. This is just a side note. You might want to write this down if your marriage is struggling or you're about to get married. The best marriage material I've ever encountered is Mark Gunger's Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. It is incredible material, well worth the price. You can get it online, Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage by Mark Gunger. But the temptation is to just take some of his jokes and his stuff and kind of rewrap it in a Dwayne way and go, wow, look at this. Isn't this really good? But I didn't do that, but I want you to know I feel very inadequate for the task that I have ahead of me for the next 6 weeks. I do want this series to be conversational in nature, and what this means is that if you're here and you only come to church once every 4 weeks, for the next 6 weeks, try to stick with us, okay? So here's what this means. For the next 6 weeks, I'm not going to come up here, and our messages are not going to be such that I give you a message, and then I try to give you a little bow and a little box, and I say, here you go, here's your marriage message for the week. No, we're going to engage and enter into a conversation. I actually have more material today than I can get to. I'm going to have to keep my eye on the clock today because we're going to make our way to the communion table here in a little bit. And already we know where we're going, and so we want to have conversation. But if you come 1 week and then you drop out for two, you're going to miss a large part of the conversation. So I just want to encourage you to stick with us through the next 6 weeks as we have this conversation together. Now, the main thing we're going to do throughout this series, we're going to look into Scripture, because at the end of the day, we believe God has a lot to say about healthy relationship, about healthy marriage, and we're going to look in the Scripture and ultimately let the Scripture guide us. But before we get to the Scripture, I want to hit you with a couple other quotes. It's not hard to find quotes about marriage, right? And oftentimes the quote is only as good as the person who's actually giving it to you. But I came across what I'm calling some rose-colored quotes about marriage. Here we go. Just three of them. The first one is from the great reformer Martin Luther. Okay, we're talking 1500s here. Martin Luther said, let the wife make her husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. See, the reality is often it's like the wife saying to the husband, don't you have somewhere to go right now? Like, Saturday you were going to go do something. Today I just can't remember what it was, but it wasn't in our house. You were going somewhere. When you realize you want to spend the rest of your life with somebody, you want the rest of your life to start as soon as possible. When Harry Met Sally, that's a movie quote. After 7 years of marriage, I am sure of two things. First, never wallpaper together. And second, you'll need two bathrooms, both for her. The rest is a mystery, but a mystery I love to be involved in. Comedian Dennis Miller. That is such a funny quote to me because you get this reality. Hey, if you're married, if you can just stay away from wallpaper and you can have adequate bathroom space, you're pretty much good to go. But just understand the rest of it is a mysterious little thing. Right? And it gives this image of like a marriage being like the cute little ugly puppy that your neighbors get. And when you see it, it's just so cute and ugly that you're just like, hey, look, like you got a marriage here. Yeah. The marriage is now pooping in our front yard. Yeah, he's so cute. Yeah, and you don't really know what to do with it because they are so proud of their little marriage that they're walking around and it's kind of messing things up for the rest of the neighborhood. You know what I mean? It's all a mystery. You don't really know how to respond. But one of the questions we're going to ask is how do we live into this thing called marriage, understanding that God not only wants my marriage to thrive, he wants my marriage to be a blessing to my spouse. He wants my marriage to be a blessing to my family and the other people around me. And ultimately, my marriage should bring glory to God along the way. So here's the thing. I went with this title. Actually, I didn't. Now, this is strange because I thought this sermon series was called My Marriage for God's Glory. Did we really call it Our Marriage for God's Glory? Okay, so pretend that this says My Marriage for God's Glory and not Our. Because the truth is, I want to speak to you today if you're here and you say, you know what, Dwayne, I'm trying to follow after Christ, but I'm married to a spouse who's really not. So if you're here today and you're married, but your spouse is not into the church thing, the Jesus thing, your spouse is not trying to seek out the Lord, I just want to say to you that God's working, even when we don't see that work. God's moving, even when we don't see it, and perhaps you have a much larger piece to play in your own the discipleship of your spouse along the way. And so my hope was actually not to identify this idea of our marriage because I realized that I could be speaking to some of you throughout this series and your spouse is not sitting beside you. So I wanted to address even the individuals to say your marriage, my marriage. Well, for Marley and me, it's been a 14-year journey. So a few weeks ago, I told you that we met back in 2001, and at the time, I was a youth pastor at a church in Kansas City. And Marley came to church one night, and she hadn't traditionally come to this church, but she was visiting with her sister, who was a youth worker of mine. And Marley came into the room, and I thought she was a visiting teenager. Like, I truly looked across the room, and I was like, hey, there's a new teen here. And it was her. And come to find out, she wasn't a teenager. She was a college student. She was a sophomore at Kansas State University. And that night, just like Will and Carrie and I always did, we went out to dinner after youth group that night. And because Marley was there, Marley came along. And we were in the car. We were actually in the parking garage driving and about to park. And I asked Marley what her major was. And Marley said, well, it was interior architect. She said, but I just changed it to family studies and community service. And I said, oh, well, why'd you change it to family studies and community service? She said, you know, I really want to do ministry-related stuff. And already, I got half a brain. I had met this girl for like 15 minutes already. And I was like, hey, I know a young seminary guy who also likes to do ministry-related stuff and take long walks on the beach, you know? So we're in Kansas, but here's the deal. We might live in Florida together one day, you know? So I was interested that night. I was interested that night. We had a fun time just talking. And we got back to the church and we were dropping her off to get in her car and she gave me a little hug, you know. I went home that night and I had two roommates, one of which grew up in this church. And I got home, I walked in the door and they were both sitting at the table. And I said, dude, I said, Kansas City might have just come through for me. You know, it's a city's responsibility to give me a spouse. And so 3 years later, we were married. And we launched into this journey, and the truth is even though we met and dated, and then our engagement lasted just over 3 years, here's the truth. We, like a whole lot of couples, I'm not talking to anyone in particular this morning, but we, like a whole lot of couples, we spent a lot more time, I don't mean to single anybody out, like a whole lot of couples, we spent a lot more time preparing for our wedding than we did our marriage. See, we fall into this idea that from a cultural standpoint, we've got to have something that's going to be the bomb and everybody's going to be so pleased with and it's going to look really good on social media. We didn't even have social media back then. But we spent a lot more time planning our wedding day than we did all the days that would follow after that particular day. Now, here's the thing. We had some premarital counseling with our pastor. We even did some personality profile stuff with a counselor and one of my professors at seminary. But nothing, sorry, next disclaimer. I'm not speaking for both of us through this series, just me. So don't hold her accountable to anything I say. Nothing could have adequately prepared us for the journey on which we were about to embark. And so here's the thing. Even though we had limited premarital counseling and even some personality profiles under our belt, we also carried with us into this marriage, we carried other marital influences that we had seen along the way. We carried influences that we had seen growing up in our own homes. We carried with us influences that we had seen in the marriages of our friends' parents. We no doubt along the way had our own images of marriage shaped somehow through Hollywood or popular culture. And no doubt the church in some ways had spoken into that and other material that we had seen or watched along the way, whether it was a dumb quote from The Princess Bride or a dumb quote from a comedian. No clue as to how many things had kind of spoken into the image that we were taken in with us. But the truth is despite a little bit of counseling, despite a little bit of personality profile and some of the things we brought in with us, I think mostly our marriage has been shaped over the years through us going through the process of living life together and really embracing and coming face to face with our own struggles and our own trials along the way. And I can say thanks be to God that despite all that, we are still very much on the journey today, faithfully trying to figure this thing called married life out. We're still faithfully on the journey trying to figure this thing out. Kyoto's last night would tell us we still got a long way to go, right? I mean, we're still trying to figure this thing out. So let me pause there. This is not going to be a group therapy session for Marley and me. We've encountered some issues over the years, but we stand here as a testament of God's grace and His work through us. And so here's the thing. For us, we've encountered many job changes. In 14 years, we have lived in 3 different cities. We have lived in 8 different homes. We have welcomed 3 different children into the world. We've miscarried 1 child that we never got to meet. Along the way, we faced serious auto accidents. Along the way, my dad passed away. Along the way, we've journeyed with Marley's mom through cancer. She's with us today, Emily. So good to have you in town, yes. And so along the way, we see these major items, these big ticket items that come into lives, that come into relationships, and they play a part. And none of those big ticket items even speak to family dynamics and past relationships. They don't speak to our own family quirks, our own personality quirks. They don't speak to differing views that we might have about raising children or spending money or sex or communication or where we're going to live or how clean the house is going to be or how often we're going to exercise. Are we going to have white noise at night when we sleep or not? You know, none of those big ticket items even speak to the smaller things that often come in and wreak havoc on relationships. And so we realize that we thank the Lord each and every day for being on this journey and navigating through this thing. And the Lord truly is a miracle worker. We're still married after 13 years of fantasy football. That was not a joke. That was real. We are still married after 13 years of fantasy football. But we have a long way to go. And we realize we're on this journey, and to this journey, we must commit a great amount of time, energy, and effort, prayer, and ultimately embrace some practical steps about what it means for us to move in some brand new phases of our relationship. And so here's the thing. Think about this. No couple ever stood at the altar or sat in a travel agent's office and purchased a honeymoon thinking, man, we can't wait for this thing to crash and burn. Right? No happy couple ever embarked on the journey in that way. And you know, we can't wait until this thing ends in divorce. We can't wait for broken relationships. We can't wait until our lives are fragmented. And we really hope today that we just can have a terrible marriage. But the truth is the divorce rate in our country is staggering. There's another quote from a comedian that speaks to this idea that you know, those who can find the secret to happiness will have a happy marriage, you know, like 2 out of every 10 couples have done, right? It's a joke about the vast discrepancy between those who go through life in a ho-hum, joyless, dead marriage and a small minority who might be embracing and thriving in a life of marriage. And so the truth is, in our culture today, it's a lot easier to find cynical, sarcastic quotes, images about marriage than it is to find those rose-colored quotes. Johnny Carson. Married men live longer than single men, but married men are a lot more willing to die. Yeah, see, now you're like, I don't know if I should laugh. Is this funny? This is church. My wife and I were happy for 20 years. Then we met. Marriage is a wonderful institution, but who wants to live in an institution? No, please don't eat me. I have a wife and kids. Eat them. Homer Simpson. Many a man in love. Many a man in love marries a woman with a dimple. He makes a mistake by marrying the whole girl. You got a cute smile there, sweetie. You want to get married? No, you don't want to marry me. I bring a lot of stuff with me. Marriage is an attempt to solve problems together, which we didn't even have when we were on our own. Always get married in the morning. That way, if it doesn't work out, you haven't wasted the whole day. The secret to a happy marriage remains just that, a secret. Guys, it's into that type of culture. It's into that type of culture. It's into that type of marriage culture that the Word of God seeks to speak. And we get the jokes, we get the puns, because they come out of areas of real life. But the problem with cynicism and sarcasm is when the innocence is gone and the cynicism or the sarcasm is coming from a true deep place of hurt or pain or fear or insecurity. And then it's no longer a funny joke and in fact is meant to hurt. And so this morning I want to call our attention to Genesis chapter 2. If you will, open up with me. It'll be on the screen there. I want to give you just a little bit of background. Genesis, very first book in your Bible. Here's what happens. God goes through this process of creation. And so the writer is walking through a second account of creation there in Genesis chapter 2. And actually, before he gets to chapter 2, at the very end, he's gone through the first account of creation. And so in Genesis 1:31, it says that God saw all that he had made and it was very good. And so as we think about creation, God brings this created order. He brings order to the chaos. He brings light to the darkness. He brings the earth to teem with living creatures in water and on land and in air. And he says along the way, this is very good, this is very good, this is very good. But then when we jump down to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, all of a sudden something is not good. So already in the midst of this good creation, in the midst of this good created order, something is off, something is wrong, something is not good. And here we are, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. The Lord God said, it is not good. Okay, the Lord God said, it is not good. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Will you repeat this after me? Don't do this often, but we're going to do it this morning. Will you repeat this after me? Say this with me. After God. After God. One more time. After God. When we first moved to Orlando, we pretty quickly became friends with a gentleman. And by the time we met him, he and his wife were not only separated emotionally and relationally, they were separated physically. So by the time we met this young man, his wife was already living down the street in another house. They were still in the same neighborhood, but she was living down the street in another house. They both had their careers. And the truth is things were not looking good for them. He was broken. He was beat down. He was tired. They had been trading off a son back and forth from one house to the next, trying to figure out how to make the calendar ends meet in the midst of raising a child but living in two separate places. And along the way, as I was able to spend time with this gentleman, it became obvious to me that he very much wanted his marriage to be restored, but it seemed that the spouse had gone in a different direction. She had started dating someone, and then they were actually getting serious with one another. And so I would sit over lunches with this individual, and he would weep to me and talk about his love for her. And he didn't know what else to do. He didn't know where else to go. He felt like he was out of resources. He didn't know where else to turn. And I remember asking him one day, what does your relationship with God look like? He said, "Well, my relationship with God's not great. You know, we've been a part of church over the years, but I don't really have a real relationship with God." And the truth is, again, this is 7 years ago. I'm 34 years old. I'm trying to talk to this individual who's older than I am, who's been married for longer than I am, has kids that are older than my own. So I'm not speaking out of place of experience. But in that moment, I felt like the Lord prompted me to simply say to him, "What would it look like if for just a period of time you stop focusing on her and you start focusing on your relationship with God? What would it look like in your own life if you would say to the Lord, 'Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow after you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to pursue you. And whatever happens in this relationship, I'm going to trust in you.'" What would that look like? And he thought about it, and he didn't even give me an answer at that point. We got together a couple weeks later and I asked him once again. I said, "Hey, what do you think about what I threw at you last time? What does it look like for you to truly start embracing Jesus in a very real way so that he is your number one priority? He's receiving your time and your energy and your effort and your focus instead of trying to change this woman over here who's obviously gone a very different direction than your relationship." He said, "Yeah, I know." He said, I don't know. He didn't have answers for me. Well, along the way, again, speaking to the reality of the journey, along the way, God started to do something in this guy's heart. God started to change and shape his heart in a very major way. And in fact, Jesus started becoming number one in his life. Can I tell you, church, that when that started happening, when Jesus started becoming the top priority for him, things started to change in multiple areas of his life, not just the relationship with his wife, but also the relationship with his son, and his career actually started to change. Something really supernatural happened when this guy truly started to make Jesus the number one priority in his life. And once he was able to make Jesus the number one priority in his life, and he could say to Jesus, I trust you. I want to follow your will and your way, despite what other people may do around me. I realize I have no control over them. I'm not in charge of them. I can't manipulate any longer. I can't dictate or guide, but all I can do is focus in on the call that you've placed on my life to seek you first, to follow your way, and then I'll trust you with everything else. Church, I want to tell you this morning, things started to happen in his life, and I give you truly a testament of praise today that over a journey, over a period of time, over the next 2 years, no quick fixes here. If you're here today and your marriage stinks, no quick fixes. Right? Everybody say, uh-huh. Okay, we're on a journey together. Over about the next 2 years, God started to restore things. They started to court one another again. He started to court her, to ask her out on dates. They started doing devotions together, still living separately. And throughout the course of this journey, God started to shape and reframe hearts. And over about a 2 year period, things started to happen. They were separated. They never filed papers. Things started happening, and eventually their relationship was restored. Eventually, their home was restored. Eventually, she moved back home with him and their son, and they're still together today. I can pretty honestly say that despite there being no quick fixes, I don't have many answers for people when they come before me with broken marriages other than to ask, is Jesus Christ the foundational, fundamental reality in your life? Are you seeking him first and foremost above all others? Everybody say this with me, after God. Say it with me, after God, after God, but above all others. Say, after God, but above all others. After God, but above all others. Okay, who are the others? There's a lot of others out there. Some of us today have an other in our life. It's the other woman or the other man at the office. It's the other woman or the other man in the neighborhood. It's the other woman or the other man on social media. And they're calling out for our attention. Maybe that's growing because there's a great attraction toward us, or maybe it's growing because there's a great void in their lives and they're looking to fill it with you. There's a lot of others in our lives. For some of us, it is literally a person of the opposite sex reaching out to us, trying to garner our time, our attention, our focus, our energy, our effort, our conversation, our relationship, our lives. After God, but above all others. Who are the others? For some of us, it's another person today. And you know who you are. You know where you are sitting right now if this is you. But also the others come in other forms and fashions. For some of us, the others truly do represent a life of hobby. Gentlemen, if you're here today and you're over 30 years old and you still have 7 hobbies that you're trying to juggle in the midst of raising a family and having a wife, it's time for you to grow up. I love you. I've been you. It's time for you to grow up. You see, when wife and marriage and kids come along, some things eventually have to drop. And the first thing to drop better not be your spouse. It better not be your children. It better not be the ways you provide. The first things that start to drop better be the time that you spend off away from those people, spending leisure time with your buddies and just having a good old time, because that's what you did in high school and college. And I'm not only picking on the men this morning, women. There are some of you that are so wrapped up in your relationships with other women. You're so wrapped up in your social media. You're so wrapped up in whatever it is you're doing because you're trying to live into another reality of your children or their school life or their own hobbies that you've neglected your spouse. There are some of us today here. We need to be able to say to the other person in the office and the neighborhood on social media, you have no part in my life or my relationship. Please don't contact me again. And some of us need to take the lead in growing up one step and saying, you know what? I can't play this sport another night of the week. I can't do this with the guys another day of the week. I can't go on one more hunting trip. I am called to be the husband and the dad that he's calling me to be, and I want to do that. And some of us, we're literally practically just going to have to drop some things in order for that to happen. For some of us, our children have become the God of our lives. You know, I make jokes sometimes because I'm not going to go there. Okay. The Lord just checked me on something, and my wife will thank me later for it, all right? One of the commitments I made to preaching a marriage series was I'm going to stick to my notes. So when my ADD kicks in, squirrel, okay, I can't do that. Some of us, we've made children the number one relationship in our lives. Some of us, we are so wrapped up in living vicariously through our children, making sure our children never fail, that ultimately we've committed all of our time and our energy and effort into our children at the neglect of our spouse, at the neglect of our home, at the neglect of that deeper relationship. And for some of us, we've even set children on top so that God is even second place to our children. After God, but above all others, who are the others? It could be another person. It could be a hobby. It could be your own children. It could be your career. You're still trying to work 15 hours a day to climb some corporate ladder to get the attention of some boss that doesn't even know your name. Like, what does it look like for you to reframe and reshape your priorities so that your time truly is a model, a testimony to where it is your priorities lie? Who are the others? It could be that today church work is an other for you. It could be that you need to have an honest conversation with your spouse and ask, do you feel neglected in light of the good things that I'm doing in the world? And maybe the good things are through Centerpoint. Maybe the good things are through your local school. Maybe the good things are through some other ministry. And maybe in your own heart and life, you're giving your life and ministry to things that you know matter, but you're doing that to the neglect of the spouse who lays in bed with you every night. Who are the others? People, things, hobbies, adventures, stuff, careers, those are the others. Will you say this with me? After God, but above all others. Okay, after God, but above all others, make your spouse your top priority. After God, but above all others, make your spouse your top priority. See, this is one of the areas where I start to feel inadequate to preach a message like this, because I know that my wife is sitting here on the front row. Center point, after God, but above all others, make your spouse your top priority. This is the most important relationship in your life. One of the conversations that I continually bring up in my own mind, and Marley and I have talked about this on numerous occasions, is that one day the three little people who live in our home, they won't be little anymore. They'll be walking out the front door to go embrace a life of their own. One day it'll be Marley and me sitting on the front porch, just the two of us. No soccer games to go to, no Girl Scout events to attend, no more little birthday parties to attend. What will we have to show for it when those little lives that are currently in our home now walk out the front door and we are now empty nesters? I want to begin to understand and live into this idea that God has to be number one in my life. The best thing I can do for my wife and children is completely submit my life to Jesus Christ and let Him have control over every area of my life, because then that's going to tremendously impact every relationship in my life. And if I truly want what's best for my wife, is for me to give my life to Christ. If I truly want what's best for my children, is for me to submit my life to Christ, because He knows them better than I do. He loves them more than I do, and He might actually use me as a conduit into their lives to bless them and love them and serve them. And if I would let Him do that, He might do something greater through me than even a good old Dwayne could ever do on his own. And church, that's a scary but very encouraging thought. You see, here's the thing. After God, but above all others, I believe I'm called to make my spouse my top priority. Because I understand that my spouse, Marley, is to me a gift from God. Stinks for her, because I'm also a gift to her, right? Like a raw deal here, Jesus, what the scales are. This person, this relationship is a gift from God to me. But we are very good as people at shattering and breaking and fracturing even the good gifts that God brings into our lives. And we shatter and we break by things we've done, by things we've said. We shatter and we break by things we left undone. We shatter and break by things where we've neglected and things we've fixated on, and we've said too much or we haven't said enough. And the truth is every one of us today, we're on our own journey. You see, the marriage series is always tricky because not everybody's in here married. One day you might be married. If you're a young person and you're here today, pay attention. If you're an old person and you're here today and you're single, pay attention. My Uncle Victor is in his 70s. The dude is straight up in love, and he's about to get married. You never know what the Lord has for you around the next corner. And here's what I need, and here's what I know many of us need in this room. We need Jesus to come in and intervene in a very real way in our lives and in our relationships. And it's in the midst of this journey with its ups and downs and its trials, its in and outs, its failures and mistakes and miscommunications and miscues and expectations and hopes and dreams that Jesus wants to come in and restore broken relationship. You see, the truth is the story of Jesus is about broken relationships being made whole again. The very reality of communion is this. That we don't only remember Jesus through communion, he remembers us. And if I could just play with your image just for one second, through communion, through this relationship with Jesus, he wants to remember us. And this literal idea of remembering is bringing members back together, taking fragmented broken parts and bringing them back together to make them whole. And I'm going to work on the assumption throughout this series that there are some marriage relationships in this room, and there are some relationships that go beyond marriage that today need to be restored, need to be remembered. Because one day God gave you the gift of a person, and along the way we marred the gift, we dropped the gift, we neglected the gift, we shattered the gift, we said too much, we didn't say enough. And we sit here today, maybe some of us sit here today, and we're not physically separated. We don't live in a different house in the same neighborhood. But relationally, we might be sitting beside somebody today that we just feel a million miles away from. What would it look like over a journey, over a period of time, for God to start bringing back the broken and fragmented parts of your marriage, of your home, of your life? So today, to kind of get us kicked off, church, I wanted to say to you, after God, but above all others, make your spouse your top priority. And that starts with Jesus Christ being first and foremost in my own heart. Thankfully, he's given us an opportunity to come to him. So the scripture says that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he says, "This is my body, this is me, and I have been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, it says that he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," covenant language, marriage language. "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin." You see, the truth is in marriage, marriages don't often come to ruin and face problems because we just mess up every now and then. Marriages most often come to ruin because of sin in our lives. We ruin things. And Jesus comes along and he says, "I want to be an offering poured out for all the ways that you have and you do mess up, and I want to bring my healing into that." And so my hope for today when we come to the table is not that we simply come forward and take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice, but that God starts something in our own hearts to begin to move us towards some hope and some healing, some new arena or some new journey for us, especially in our marriages. If you're helping with communion this morning, I invite you to come and take your place. In the Church of the Nazarene, you don't have to be a member to receive communion. We just simply ask that you know that the grace of Jesus saves you even today. When you come down, you simply receive a piece of bread and dip it in the juice, and that is a reminder for us of the body and the blood that were broken and shed on our behalf so that we might be made whole. If today you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today would be a great day to confess your sins to Him and ask Him to come into your life in a very new, very real way. And if you've been walking with Him for a while, but He has not been the top priority in your life, today would be an awesome day to say, Jesus, reclaim the throne of my heart. Help me to seek You, to follow You, to trust You no matter what, believing that You have my best interest and the best interest of all other relationships in mind, and He's going to work towards that end on your behalf. Let's pray together, and then we'll worship through communion. God, thank You for these gifts. God, thank You for the gift of marriage. God, we pray today not only for our own marriages, but we pray for the marriages that are across the aisle. God, some of us today that see our parents in a marriage relationship, our grandparents in a marriage relationship, our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors. God, we're surrounded by so many of these relationships, and we realize that the culture in which we live is a cesspool of sarcasm and cynicism, of broken homes and broken hearts. But God, we know that it's not what You want. God, we know that You intend for our marriages to thrive. God, in order to do that, we've got to have our priorities in place. And so I pray that today, all across this room, we might be able to say yes to You. Yes to Your goodness. Yes to Your grace. Yes to Your good, Your pleasing, and Your perfect will. And God, that through us, You might best love our spouses. So God, in this room, I pray that we would begin a journey of conversation. God, that we would begin a journey of prayer, that we would begin a journey, God, of fruitfulness as we see You do a new work in our homes, in our own lives, and ultimately strengthen marriages throughout this church. God, thank You for Your body and Your blood. Thank You for this reminder today that You come to bring life and abundantly, and You want to restore all that is broken. We give You praise today and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.